Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I want to bring you a message tonight about things every kid ought to know. Of course, I got thinking about it, and it's things every parent ought to know. And I thought about it some more, and I said, you know, these are 15 things or whatever it is that everybody ought to know. As I direct it to the young people in particular, because we're to train them and to teach them. Children come into the world knowing nothing. They are like water. They will take the path of least resistance. They always prefer fun to work. They always prefer goofing off to duty. The honest truth is, children do what you make them do. You say, well, I told them to do it. Well, that don't count. Children don't do what they're told to do. Children do what they're made to do. That's why they gave them a mama and a daddy to stay on their back. Amen. I mean, you just got to ride them. I mean, you got to be like oatmeal on a baby's chin, son. I mean, just stick to them. Amen. To train children is an endless, thankless, seemingly hopeless endeavor. You can do it 5,000 times and it just seems like they don't get it. Many a time I thought mine were retarded. I thought they had some kind of defects from birth that they got from their mother. I used to tell her, I said, darling, you're the reason our children are ugly. But anyway, it just seems like they never get it. You got to go over it and over it and over it. And if you don't stand on top of them, they don't do it. You say, go back and clean up your room. You could give them an hour and go back there. And they've been playing for an hour and the room's a bigger mess now than it was when they started. I'll tell you why that is. Because you didn't get off your lazy backside and go put your foot on their back and make them do it. Amen? And until they find out you mean business, they're going to give you the business. Now, so training children is not a matter of saying, well, I want you to do this and I want you to do that, and just tell them what to work. Training implies you have to give instruction, verbal or written. Then you have to give demonstration. Then you have to make them do it. Three big steps in training. We want to quit with the first step, I told them. I would say, I explained to them how to do it. Well, that's not going to get it. You're going to have to show them how to do it. Tell them how to do it. Show them how to do it. Let them do it. And then make them do it over and over until they finally get it. Amen? And then all you have to do after that is every time you tell them to do it, go through the whole process again. Over and over and over. I'm afraid the day and age in which you and I live, there's not a lot of training of children going on. Parents are so busy they want to have their own life. Truth is, you put your life on hold when you have children. They are time consuming. They take your time, they take your money, they take your energy, they take your sanity, they take everything about you. Of course, they're worth it. They're worth it. Sometimes you lose sight of that in the day-to-day struggle. But if you look at the big picture, they're certainly worth it. Now, I have 15 things here I want to mention tonight as briefly as I can that every child ought to know. Of course, it would thrill me to death if I could run across some adults that knew some of these things and had somehow managed to weave them into the fabric of their life and learn how to apply them. But as parents, if it's our job to teach and to train, then I want to help some of the young people here tonight with their training and some instruction. Now, I'm going to give them the verbal part, and then it'd be necessary for mom and dad to go home and reinforce that by demonstration and compulsion. Demonstrate it with your life and require them to live it in theirs until they're no longer under your roof. Amen. Now, having said that, let me give you 15 things every kid needs to know. Number one, some of these are going to be so basic, you're going to say, well, shoot, everybody knows that. It's not a matter of knowing it. It's a matter of doing it. I know lots of folks that know lots of things. But if you don't apply what you know, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good to know it. Amen? So the first thing is this. Self-discipline is one of life's greatest assets. Self-discipline. That is, that's your ability to make yourself do certain things. To require yourself not only to say, oh, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. It's very easy to say that. But to read three chapters a day for the next 360 days requires a great deal of determination, sacrifice, tenacity. I mean, you've got to stick to it. Amen? Or you won't get it done. And so the saying of it is the easy part. The difficulty is in the doing of the thing. And the ability to direct yourself and discipline yourself to do certain things, to make commitments and then carry through with it, is one of the greatest lessons you will ever learn in life. This world, this country, this county, this church is filled to overflowing with people who have made commitments to do certain things, started certain things, and then quit. And the reason they quit is they lack the self-discipline to carry it through. You need to learn to discipline yourself. Now, in order to help young people learn that lesson, God gave them mamas and daddies. Amen. And it's mamas and daddies' job to require that children do what they're supposed to. I mean, at a certain time, you've got certain things to do. Amen? We're getting ready to say, it's time for bed. Now, a good mom and daddy have instructed those children that if it's time for bed, they're supposed to brush them teeth, get a bath, put on their jams, you know. There's a certain routine, a certain time, and we follow it religiously. And so, when the child becomes self-disciplined, when he hears it's bedtime, he will automatically go and do those things he knows that he's supposed to do. He has the discipline to carry through on what he's been instructed with. Self-discipline has to do with you decide you want to do certain things and then pursuing that thing until you get it done. We have children these days, young people these days, that are not going anywhere. They're not going to accomplish anything. They're not going to be any kind of success. And it's because they were never taught and they never learned how to discipline themselves and make themselves do things even when they didn't feel like it or when there are other things that were more fun. So how come you didn't get so-and-so done? Well, Johnny stopped by, or there was so-and-so on. Listen, there's no self-discipline in that. Turn the TV off. Tell Johnny to go home. You got certain things you got to do. You get them done. We do our work first, then we play. Amen? We need to teach our children to discipline themselves, to do their duties, to do their chores. And it'll help them immensely when they grow up and get out into the world. Because when they get out in the world, folks ain't going to do it for them. Amen? You do your children a huge disservice when you don't teach them to be self-disciplined. Number two, every kid needs to know this. And the sooner they learn it, the better off they are. Personal integrity is worth everything. Personal integrity. Personal integrity is my commitment to my principles, to myself. There are certain things I believe, there are certain things I'm going to live by. And I'm going to live by them whether you're there to see it or not, whether you agree with it or not. Doesn't make any difference. They're my core beliefs. They're the principles by which I live my life. And they are applicable whether you're there to observe it or not. Amen? People say, I don't steal. Yes, but would you if nobody was around? If nobody would find out, if you'd never be brought to task for it. So, well, yeah, well, you know, if I'm never going to get called, then you don't have a belief. You're just being intimidated by a system that punishes you if they catch you. If you really believe that it was wrong to steal, you wouldn't steal whether anybody caught you or not. Amen? So why? Because you have personal integrity. Your word ought to be your bond. Commitments you make, obligations you assume, then you ought to fulfill them. You ought to be a man or a woman of integrity. You ought to have some character. We live in a generation these days when people's word means nothing. They will look you right dead in the eye, smile at you as pretty as can be, and lie like a Persian rug. So why? They have no core convictions. They have no commitment. They lack personal integrity. Personal integrity is worth any price. I say that because if you have personal integrity and you live by your convictions, if you have morals and standards and convictions by which to live, and you live by them, you can lay on your deathbed and look man and God both in the face. There'll be no fear and no shame because you have done that which you know was the right thing for you to do. Brother, that's a blessing. That's a real reward. You won't lay there and say, oh, I wish I had done so and so. I would to God I had not done this or that. Live by your conviction. Have some character. Practice some personal integrity. And you won't have those regrets when life is over. Not only is personal integrity worth any price, every young person needs to learn this. And a lot of adults these days, disappointment is part of life. Sick and tired of mamas and daddies that are so stupid. Excuse me. That's too blunt for some of y'all. But if you don't know that your children are going to have to face disappointment, and that the earlier they learn to deal with it and cope with it and take it as a part of life, the better off they are. If you think you're being smart by protecting your children from all disappointment and disillusionment until they're 18 or 20 or 21 or someplace along the line, you're out of your mind. By then, they're convinced that everything always goes their way. And now when disappointment and disillusionment strike, they're shattered. They say, well, here's some little boy, he wants to make the little league team. And he can't play worth a hoot. He ain't got no business on the ball team. This boy needs to be a CPA. He's not going to be a ball player. You understand? But mama and daddy want him to because he wants to. And of course, they go down and bribe the coaches and all that stuff, you know. It amazes me what folks do to get their kids in sports these days. You know, have some guy come by and hit one of the stars on the leg with a stick. You know, do all kind of stuff. Say, why do they do that? Because they don't know how to deal with disappointment. Your kid don't make the little league team. Okay, try again next year. Try again next year. If you don't make it the fourth time, take it as a sign from heaven, son, you're not cut out to be a ball player. They're going to have to deal with disappointment, and you can't hide it from them. And you do them a disservice if you do hide it from them. Now, I know there are some things that can overwhelm little children. I understand that. I think you ought to look at their age and that kind of stuff and have, as a parent, have enough sense to know when to use discretion and what to allow and what not to allow. I understand that. And that's risky business these days because sometimes it seems to me a lot of parents aren't any smarter than the children. But God gave you to them, and you're supposed to exercise that authority. And that foresight, you're supposed to be able to look at it and decide what they can and cannot handle. And you need to let a certain amount of disappointment come into their life. I guarantee you don't have to create it. It will come of itself. If you live long enough, you're not going to be successful about everything. Everything is not going to go your way. You don't always win, and you don't always get picked. And so and say, I saw a parent just a while back, probably 6-7 months ago, and I just wanted to kick them. I really did. God is my witness. I just wanted to boot them. The kid had tried out for something, and he didn't make it. So to console them, to pacify them, Mama was saying, now listen, you didn't make that, but since you didn't, I'm going to, and she was bribing this kid with this great big present to get it to quit sulking and pouting. I wouldn't have done that in 100 years. I'd have told that kid, now listen, suck it up, son. You didn't make it this time. If you want to make it, work at it harder. Practice more. Amen? You want to be good at something? Work at it. Work at it. You want to be accepted? Work at it. Work at it. Work at it. If it's worth having, it's worth working for anyway. Amen? Let them deal with it. Yeah, our school system is filled overflowing with the philosophy that you can't disappoint children. You know why you can't fail them? They'll develop low self-esteem. Well, maybe that'd be good for them and they'd go to work to catch up. But we want to coddle them and pacify them so they don't feel bad about themselves. You ought to feel bad about failing. That's a good emotion. It's like fear. Fear is a good emotion. But we want to protect them from everything these days. Well, they're so overprotected, they're not able to face life when they become adults anymore. Children need to learn that disappointment is a part of life. Here's a great lesson. One of the greatest lessons I've ever learned. And if you learn it, I think it'd be a help to you. Contentment with oneself is the key to happiness. I'm sick and tired of hearing folks say, well, I wish I was like old so-and-so. I wish I had their money. I wish I had their fame. I wish I had their talent. I wish I had their looks. Well, you don't, knucklehead. Do you know something? You are who you are. And you got what you got. Whatever talents that is, whatever abilities that are, is, that's all you got. And you can wish till the cows come home. I started to say till hell freezes over, but then I realized we got company and I can't talk like that. You can wish and wish. It doesn't change anything. So you can get cynical, you can get sarcastic about life and your lot in it, and you didn't get a fair shake and all that tripe and chitlins. You can do that and end up miserable the rest of your life and make everybody around you miserable, or you can learn to like you are. You can make you the best you can be, but you're going to have to be you whether you like you or not. Now, if you don't want to spend the rest of your life sorry and whining and complaining and bitter, learn to live with yourself like you are. Now listen, don't have any delusions. Don't deceive yourself. Look at yourself honestly. Evaluate yourself. And then be you. And be happy with it. Say, this is the way God made me. Now, When you look at other people and become dissatisfied with yourself because you see something in them that's lacking in you, one, you think God made a mistake. God didn't make any mistakes. Amen? Two, you think because they can do one or two things you can't do, they're better than you, or they're better off than you, or they're happier than you. I'll tell you what, if you'll go and examine their life, they've got as much sadness and much sorrow and as much failure in their life as you do. And they're sitting around wishing they could be like somebody else. Learn to be you. Actually, I've been practicing that for a number of years, and I'm very happy with myself. Amen. I know what I can do and what I can't do. I know where my intellect stops. I know where my abilities lie. I'd give you anything if I could sing or play an instrument. I'd love to do that, but I can't. Well, I'm not going to whine and cry about it the rest of my life. I'm just going to surround myself with folks that can. Amen? And I'm going to enjoy them. That's what I do. Amen? I'm not going to be, life is too short to spend it sulking and fretting over the things I can't do. Let me do what I can do and do it well. I just wish I... But you didn't. You, if wishing changed anything, I'd be all for it. But it doesn't change anything. The Bible said, who by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Who can turn one hair white or black? Nobody. You want to be miserable for the rest of your life? Just spend it complaining about what you can't do and what you don't have. You want to be happy? Just learn to live like you are. I talked to a black man one time. I was working a part-time job, changing motors and transmissions in a car. And I was down in the on the floor working, and he's leaning over the fender, and we're talking, you know. And this black man, he's an elderly black fella. He said, Bob. And this guy, he's making like, this was back in the 60s, he's making 75 cents an hour, something like that. He's got a little cottage that the wind blows through. He don't own a television. He don't own a car. He ain't even got a driver's license. This old man's always singing and having a good old time. And we was talking about that. And here's what that guy said. It stuck in my mind. He said, Bob, he said, if you could be a colored fella for one Friday night, he said, you would never want to be white again. And I thought, now here's a guy that has got nothing of this world's goods. He got no education, he's got no status, he's got no station, he's got no possession, and he is as content as a pig in the sun. I said, that's what I want. I want to live my life. I want to be happy. And I can't be happy if I'm whining and crying about what I don't have and opportunities that didn't come my way. You need to learn that early in life. Number, which I don't know which one I'm on. Five. Every young person needs to learn this lesson. Most adults need to learn this lesson. Obedience brings its own reward. The Bible said it's better to obey than to sacrifice. You know why I said that? Because obedience is a blessing. When you are obedient, there's reward, there's recognition, there's praise for being obedient. Even if it's not immediate, when you obey, mom and daddy will be talking to somebody else and they'll say, oh, he's a good boy. He does what he's told. People respect that. They appreciate that. But you know what obedience does? It gets done what's supposed to be done. Secondly, it puts you in a position where you never have to make excuses for your disobedience. Dr. Ruckman used to say, a man either does what he's supposed to do or spends the rest of his life alibiing his way out of it. That's a fact. If you do what you're told to do, you're not going to get fussed at. You're not going to be reprimanded. You're not going to be punished. You're not going to get scolded. Obedience brings its own reward. They say, well, I did most of it. That's disobedience. Say, well, I did it, but I didn't do it when I was told to do it. That's disobedience. Amen. The sooner you learn to do what you're told, when you're told, the way you're told, the happier you're going to be. It brings its own reward. You say, man, so-and-so's always on my backside. I'm always getting shoot at. That's because you're never doing what you're supposed to do. Mom and daddy are not going to chew on you all the time if you did what you're supposed to do. They're fussing at you because you did not do what you were supposed to do. You were disobedient. Go brush your teeth and get them clean. Let me see them teeth. No Pepsi in commercial here. You know, Pepsodent used to have that thing. You wonder where the yellow you went when you brush your teeth with Pepsodent. A lot of them, get back in there and do them thing. Send them back four times to get them teeth clean. They could have done it in one lesson. If you'd have just spent 2 or 3 minutes in there and shined up them old yellers, and you'd have went out there and mama said, oh, that looks good. That looks good. Now run off the bed. But you didn't know, and so you get fussed at. You get fussed at because you're disobedient. And when you grow up, you say, when I get grown, I'm going to do what I want to. You don't live in the real world. I don't know anybody that does what they want to do. Everybody I know answers to somebody. Most of y'all are going to get up in the morning, go off to a job, and somebody down there is going to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. You say, well, I don't want to do it their way. They don't care how you want to do it. When you get to be the boss, you can decide. But until then, do what you're told. And the sooner you learn that in life, the happier and the easier life's going to be for you. Amen. You know what they say? They say, oh, so-and-so's a good employee. Is he bright? Well, no, not overly. So then what makes him a good employee? He shows up every day and he does what he's told. I'd hire that guy myself. I quit looking for anybody that knows anything. I'm just looking for somebody to show up every day. I'm looking for two if anybody knows any. Number six. Now you need to mark this one down. Uncontrolled temper is a bottomless pit. The world thinks it has the right. Young people these days think they have a right to just throw a tantrum, to throw a fit. And you don't have that right. You hear people say all the time, well, I've got a really bad temper. Well, so do I. So do most people, if you just want to know the truth. You just got to know which button to push, and you can spark them all up. Amen. The only people I ever saw that didn't have a temper were little doormats that everybody's walking on. But all real people have got a temper. It's like a knife. I don't have it with me. I left it at home. Well, anyway, I've got one. It's a little Chinese thing. I paid $1 for it. I buy them 3 at a time because I lose them everywhere. It's got temper in it. You know what temper does to steel? What you do, you take a piece of steel and you get all the impurities and stuff out of it, and then you heat it up cherry red and you dunk it in a bucket of oil, and that helps to temper it. And you do that 3 or 4 times, and you can make that thing so hard that it's got so much temper that if you hit it with a hammer, it'll shatter. Now, if it doesn't have any temper, you can bend it in a circle and it won't break. A knife with no temper cannot be sharpened. If it has no temper in it, you can't put an edge on it. It bends, it folds, it won't do anything, it's worthless. To make it of any value, you've got to put enough temper in it so it'll hold an edge. That's what you're looking for. Amen. Now, everybody that's worth their salt has got to have some temper. If you'll just bend and go with anything, you're worthless. Everybody ought to be able to stand for something. Amen. So if you've got no temper, you're no good. But that temper you've got to learn to control that thing. You can't just go flying off the handle every time you feel like it. If we all did that, what we'd have out here is chaos. Amen? Now, Lewis has got a temper. I got a temper. Tommy's probably got one. Henry's got one. Now, let's just all let them fly. Every time you say something I don't like, I'm just going to fly all over you. Every time you say something, I'm going to jump on you. Every time I say something you don't like, you jump. You can't live like that. Amen? What you have to learn to do, you need a temper. That's the thing that makes you angry enough or motivates you enough, provokes you enough to make you do something. We need that, but we don't need to turn it loose and unleash it so that it ruins the neighborhood. You need to get to the point in your life where you don't have to say, well, I just can't control my temper. You need to learn to control it. Bite your lip. Mumble under your breath. Just make sure mama can't hear. Because if mama hears you mumbling under your breath, you're in trouble. Amen. You know, people, you tell a kid to do something and you see this look come on her face. You say, well, they got attitude. That's you not being able to control your temper. You let it show. You need to get a handle on it. You know what mamas and daddies hate almost as much as they hate anything in the world? Attitude. I can put up with almost anything if you just talk right and behave right. But boy, when you sulk and get that look on your face, and I can see it. Hey, somebody say amen. Amen. We need to learn to control temper. You know, when people lose their temper, they murder people. When people lose their temper, they say things that hurt people. And you're going to come back in a few minutes and say, oh, I just lost my temper. I read it a minute. I just said it because I was mad. Well, the Bible said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. What you mean is you put your guard down and said what you really felt and thought anyway. And now here you are apologizing because you couldn't control yourself. But it's too late. The cat's out of the bag and you can't unhurt them. You ran that big old mouth and you said some ugly, hateful things. And now you wish you hadn't because you want a little peace and harmony and this, that, and the other. You can't undo it once it's done. If you controlled your temper, you never would have said it in the first place. Well, people say, well, I just got to say what I'm thinking. No, you don't. No, you don't. You spend half your life sucking up to your friends and you don't say what you think. If you did, you wouldn't have any friends. Amen. Every time they say something, mom and daddy are with the children or your brothers and sisters. Amen. Need to learn to control that temper. Number 7. Every kid needs to learn this lesson. Things done right today will not trouble you tomorrow. Do what you're supposed to do today, and you won't have to worry about tomorrow. I've heard people say, boy, I dreaded going to work tomorrow. Why? Well, I did so-and-so yesterday, and I'm hoping I can get in there time to fix it this morning before they find out. But if you've done what you're supposed to do, you don't have to worry about it. If you did what you're supposed to do today, if you, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take care of today. If you do what you're supposed to today, you won't have to dread tomorrow ever. It's when you didn't do what you were supposed to do today and do it like it was supposed to that you have to worry about the consequences down the road. If we could just learn to do what we're supposed to now. But boy, that's a hard lesson for some folks to learn. If you do it right, you ain't got to worry about it. I like to come home at night and eat my dinner and take a shower and study a little bit, watch Law and Order, lay my head on my pillow and go to sleep. My wife marvels. I can go from wide awake to dead to the world in 0.0 seconds. When I lay my head down, I'm gone. I will tell you why. I ain't hiding nothing. I don't have no secret life. I haven't done anybody wrong. Well, not real wrong. I tried to live right all day. I tried to do my job the best I knew how. And so when I lay down tonight, I'm going to sleep. Amen. That's the way you ought to live your life. You ought to live it so that when you put your head on that pillow, there ain't nothing in your day to keep you awake tonight. Well, that's easy preaching, hard living sometimes. But it's how it's supposed to be. I like him. I heard this story one night about this old Welsh preacher. And he was known for being such a great prayer warrior. Well, this young preacher wanted to find out why it was this man had so much power with God. And so early in the evening, he went up to the old man's bedroom and crawled under his bed, and he lay there all evening. And he was going to wait till the old man came in to say his prayers at night and find out what this man's secret was to having such a powerful prayer life. And the old man come in, and he had on his gown and his little stocking hat, you know. And he gets down beside of his bed, and he puts his hands out. He's an old man. And here's what the old man said. He said, "Dear Lord, everything's the same between us tonight as it was this morning. Good night, Lord." And he got up and went to sleep. You know what he's sick about? He just stayed in touch with God all day long. He did what he was supposed to do all day long. And he didn't have to come in here and spend 3 hours praying and confessing and getting right. Amen. That's the way we ought to live. Number eight. Oh, I'm going to have to be careful here lest I offend some, and secondly, lest I stay here too long, because this is something that really aggravates me. Number eight, friends have an influence. Pick them carefully. I've heard mamas and daddies say, "He's a good boy. She's a good girl. They just got in with the wrong crowd." So I'm sick of hearing it. Let me tell you something. Unless your little boy was kidnapped and hogtied, unless your little girl was carried off by force, they went because they wanted to. And do you know why your little girl runs with that rough crowd and them bad boys? Because that's what they like. You know why your boy runs with them dopers, them hard rockers? Because that's what they like. And your good little boy really ain't a good little boy. He picked his friends. They reflect his likes and his dislikes. They reflect his personality. They reflect his taste. Nobody made him pick those friends. He chose those friends. Amen? So quit telling me all the time, "Well, she's a good little girl. She just got in with the wrong crowd." Number one, your mom and daddy, you ought not let them ever run with the wrong crowd. If you were in charge, they'd only go where you let them go. Where's your sweetheart at tonight? Where's your little girl at tonight? Where's your little boy at tonight? "Well, I don't know exactly. They're out with their friends." You out of your mind. I know where her and her friends are. Amen. Turn them loose like that. You derelict in your performance of your duties as a mom and dad. Pick their friends for them. You say, "Oh, preacher, you can't do that." Sure you can. Unless they're big enough to whoop you, you can. Until they're old enough to move out on their own, you can. My daughter bring home some long-haired, dope-smoking, hippie type, and he may not be all them things, he just looks like it. That's the end of that one. Amen. What you better do, mother, is find one of them clean-shaven, short haircut, dressed nice, Ivy League kind of a fella. Now, he may be the same kind of sorry devil, but he's going to be a better-looking, better-dressed sorry devil. Amen. Dr. Jerry Brown said, "You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are." I believe that. I believe that. I think you Christians, all you grown-ups, you're going to be what your friends are. You sat down here and say, "Oh, preacher, I'm saved by God's grace, and I just love Jesus with all my heart." And all your friends are either unsaved or carnal Christians. And they're all living lives that do not glorify Jesus Christ. How come you're hanging out with that crowd? You are now, or you soon will be what they are. I think because you hang with your friends because you like what they do. You like where they go. I hang out with the people I want to hang out with. Amen? And so do you. And it reveals where your heart's at. Now, you better pick your friends with care. If you want to live for God, you better find folks that love God and want to live right. Amen? You young folks, you better be careful. You better be careful. You pick your friends with care.
because they're going to influence your life. Number 9. Now, everybody I know can use this lesson, but we'll start with the young people because I've watched this sibling rivalry thing until I'm ready to pinch their heads off. Number 9, civility. Being civil makes life pleasant. What, I don't know what it is about brothers and sisters that gives them the right to talk to their brother or sister like they're some kind of subhuman species. But they do. They don't talk to their friends like that. But they think they can talk to each other that way. They snap and snarl at each other and tell each other how stupid they are and how retarded they are. Why do you do that? All it does is lead to bitterness and hard feelings. You run your mouth, they run their mouth. Pretty soon y'all are ready to fight. And before you know it, mom and daddy's in there trying to settle the thing and all that. And y'all are sticking out your tongues and being ugly to each other. It would not have cost one extra dime to be civil. She once said, she said so and so. Well, I didn't mean it. Then what did you say it for? Well, he took it wrong. He wouldn't have took it wrong if you hadn't said it in the first place. Is that not so? Yes, it's. I know it's so. Listen, we need to learn to be civil. Now, the best way I know to do that, because it doesn't come naturally, is for mom and dad to beat it into them. You're going to say, well, we make them practice time out. $100 for a verse in the Bible on time out. $100. Cold, hard cash. You know why? You're laughing because it ain't in there. You just think you're smarter than God. When the Bible said, if thou beatest him, thou shalt save his soul from hell. When the Bible said, and spare not for their much crying. You think God made a mistake. God didn't make a mistake. The best form of discipline and the best teaching tool you have is corporal punishment. I don't care what the psychologists and the sociologists say. They are wrong. God is right. Listen, you try to bribe them into obedience, it's going to cost you a fortune because the bribes get bigger and bigger. Amen? I'm here to tell you, though, if you whoop them, they don't like to hurt. That's why they put on that dance when you get out that belt. And so you know what you do? You hit them a lick or two, and you quit. And they're just mad. Don't make your children mad. Make them submit. Whoop them. Say, well, I spank them. Don't spank them. Whoop them. So, well, I punish them according to their crime. Well, you're not right. I mean, you need some help here. Let me help you. You never punish a child according to his crime. Let's suppose Lewis is a little boy. That's not very much of a stretch. And we'll make him a little boy. I forget what I was going to do with him. I got to whoop you. Oh, yeah. See, they all remember, brother. Everybody wants you getting a whooping. Yeah, now, he does something. And I think to myself, you know, that was direct disobedience. That's worth 5 licks. That would be a fair punishment for his crime. So I give him 5 licks. And since it's a fair punishment, then he begins to weigh in his mind. You know, it wasn't 5 licks. It's worth it. You never punish anybody according to the degree of their crime. You always punish them more than it was worth. If the punishment is worse than the pleasure derived from the action, they are less likely to repeat the offense. Amen? So if it's worth 5 licks, give him 8. Then it won't be worth it next time. Amen? You know what's wrong with our penal system in this country? We don't punish people for what they deserve. We don't give them what they got coming. Is it, you take all these rapists they got out here that's getting 5 and 6 years. I was down at the animal hospital the other day and I watched that doctor take that needle and put it right between that dog's toes. Push that little button in. And about 2 seconds that dog went. And its eyes glazed over. And it went to sleep. It didn't twitch. It didn't kick. Get converted to rape. Put that little needle right between their toes. I put them to sleep. I think rape's a capital crime. It is in the Bible. You get convicted of murder, right between them toes. Oh, preacher! Oh, get upset if you want to. I'm sick of that argument about, you know, well, capital punishment is not a deterrent. Sure it is. Nobody was ever put to sleep with a needle for committing murder, has ever repeated a crime. Not once. Not one. They're all fixed. Amen? Where am I at here? I got to move right along. I'm out of time. The sooner we learn this lesson, the better. Actions have consequences. I've been preaching that for 30 years. Actions have consequences. There's a law in nature. It says for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. When you do things, there are consequences. You break God's law, you're going to have to pay. You break man's law, you have to pay. There are consequences for what you do. And after you do it, getting up and saying, well, I'm sorry. You know, the truth is, sorry, just don't cut it. Being sorry never fixed anything. It never undid anything. I don't want you to be sorry. I want you to not do it in the first place. Amen. Man, how many lives in this building would be different tonight if we had stopped before we did some things and thought about the consequence of our action? If we had thought about where it was going to take, or where it was going to take us, what it was going to cost us, who it was going to impact, who would influence, who it would hurt, if we had thought about it before we did it, we wouldn't have done it. And then come by later and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize it. Well, actions have consequences. Bless God, you've got to think about them before you do them. Amen. Kids say, well, I was just playing. How many people have been hurt just playing? Amen. I mean, we didn't mean to kill him. We didn't mean for him to fall off the top of the tower. Well, if you hadn't been up there, we wouldn't have this consequence. Amen. Your actions have consequences. Think about what you do before you do it. And I'm way over time and nobody told me. So, I'll give you the rest of these in one line here. I'll just read them. You ready? If it's not hard, it's not worth much. Now, that's an axiom of life. Everything that's easy is generally worthless. If you don't have to work at it, if you don't have to strive for it, it don't mean much. You ever talk to folks where certain things just come to them easy? It ain't no big deal. It don't mean much to them. But boy, if you have to work at it, if you have to labor for it, if you have to practice, when you finally achieve it, You stand back and pat yourself on the back and stick out your chest and say, look what I finally did. I had to work at it. I had to labor for it. But I succeeded. I stuck at it till I got it. It's worthwhile. Amen. Easy stuff don't mean anything. If it's easy, it's probably not much to it. Everything in life that's worthwhile, you have to work at it. I watch these young people playing their music and all that. Everybody says, oh, well, it's so easy for them. They got talent. Well, they do have talent, and you have to have it in order to do those things. But you haven't seen the countless hours of practice. Miss Bonnie would come over and play the piano tonight, and I thought, my goodness, she is pretty good. But I bet she wasn't born playing the piano. Amen? And even though she had talent, if she hadn't worked at it and 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 worked, listen, I tried to play the piano. One, you got to know, you got to be able to hear them sounds, which I don't get. And then this thing called time, which I really don't get. And then they complicate it with key and pitch and tempo and all that stupid stuff. It looks like to me you ought to be able to put your fingers on the keyboard and the noise comes out. But it just don't work that way. I watched Ryan this morning, and he's playing that song. You know, them hands are just dancing around all over the place, and it just lands on these keys, and it looks so easy. I've tried. I'm here to tell you, bless God, it ain't easy. I did it just like he did it, but didn't sound the same. You know how he got there? Practice. Oh, and oh, and oh. We got little Jordan and Kristen playing a song for us every other Sunday morning. It gives them 2 weeks to practice. Ryan plays one Sunday morning, the girls play the other Sunday morning. You know what they have to do? They have to work and work and work and work and practice and practice and practice. Because if you won't practice, I don't let you play. I don't care whether you're any good or not, as long as you give it your best. Amen. So they work at it. And everything in life that is any good, you have to work at it. It's hard. And then folks come along and say, well, I can't do that. It's hard. It's supposed to be hard, knucklehead. It's supposed to be hard. And I said I was just going to mention that and pass on. I lied. It's hard. number 12. Attitude is not everything, but it's close. Your attitude about life will determine whether you're a happy person or not. Abraham Lincoln once said, most people are as happy as they make up their mind to be. I thought about that when I read that. People are as happy as they make up their mind to be. You can turn that around. You're as miserable as you make up your mind to be. Amen? And all... You ever see people, nothing makes them happy? Life just not... If I had that mindset, I'd just shoot myself and be done with it. I'd just go on home to glory. Or wherever people like that go. Number 13. You need this one. Now, young people, listen to this. Today is not the rest of your life. I got to have it. I can't wait. We're in love. Ain't nobody in love at 15, sweetheart. Amen. Life's passing me by. I'm going to be an old woman. Life's not passing you by in one day. There is nothing in life that you have to have this minute. There is nothing in life that you can't put on hold for a while. Matter of fact, it's been my observation that most people who have the self-discipline to wait on some things always end up thanking God that they waited. My oldest daughter was 28 years old when she got married. I finally prayed that one through. We did not want her to leave home. She could have stayed forever. I needed the support. She's 28. She was pretty patient. Now, there was a time or two when she got a little antsy, you know, thought she was getting old. But for the most part, she was pretty resolved. There were some fellas that were interested in her. She was a pretty girl, bright girl. But they weren't godly young men. They weren't interested for the right reasons. And she fluffed them boys off, for which I'm eternally grateful. She was 28. We thought she'd become a permanent resident in our home. Thought she was never going to leave. Then God brought somebody across her path. And they fell in love. They've been married now 13, 14 years. And she is as happy as any lady you ever met in your life. Now, he's a Yankee and I don't like him, but he is good to her and she loves him. That's what's important. He serves God. They're in church. He preaches. His theology is a mess, but I'm just teasing. You know what she'd tell you tonight? Same thing she's told me. Daddy, I'm glad I waited. She could have thrown herself away a score of times, but she didn't. And she is not sorry that she waited. And could you young folks get in a hurry and think you got to have this today and experience this today and try this today? Listen, wait a while. Don't mess your life up. Today is not the rest of your life. 14. Oh, man. Why did I put this in? I should have put this at the beginning. The opposite sex is okay. At the right time, in the right place, and in the right way. What does that mean? That means boys and girls ought to be attracted to each other. That's normal and natural. Sex is normal and natural after you get married. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed thereof undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. There's some things you're supposed to wait on. There's some things that are right and good, but it doesn't mean they're right and good anywhere, anytime, anyway. There are restrictions placed on good things. Amen? Buddy, the lack of restraint when it comes to the intimate relationship in our society is just plain, downright pathetic. It's pathetic. The very idea you can go places these days, and I work for a living, and I go places and you walk up to the house and here on the mailbox is his name and her name. They're living together. They're cohabiting, but they're not married. I'm a firm believer if more girls were saying no, there'd be a lot more boys asking for their hand in marriage. I believe that. Amen. The problem is with the girls. Men have always been low-life and scoundrels. They're just dogs. They take what they can get. That's the way they are. They just sniff around and they find an easy meal. I know how they are. It's up to the girls to say no. Not no, but heck no. Moving right along. Every young person needs to learn this. I close with this because I'm way over time. I'm going to start making these things 5 or 6 points. You need to learn this lesson. God is, and sooner or later, you must face Him. Now, the sooner you learn that lesson, the better off you're going to be. If I could get every young person to understand that God is, and that they're going to have to deal with Him, and deal with Him at an early age, if you could get them saved by God's grace, and get them in a Bible-preaching church, you could save our young people all kinds of misery and heartache. God knows there's all kind of things they would not get into. There are all kind of things they would not experience. They would not bring shame and reproach on themselves. They would not bring shame and reproach on their mom and dad. They would not disease and defile their bodies. They would not have defiled consciences. If they just realize God is,
But somewhere down the road, I got to deal with it. Well, if we can get that in our head, and if there's a judgment coming, if you're going to face God, you're going to face God for the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. If we get that in our heads at an early age, it could spare us all kind of grief and heartache and sorrow. Now, young people, you need to learn that. You need to learn them things. 15 little old things and nothing about it complicated. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do it. But you do have to make up your mind. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.